Morning, I want you to take the Word of God and go to Matthew chapter 27. We're dealing here with seven sayings that our Lord Jesus Christ, as He hung on Calvary's cross, He uttered seven remarkable sayings. First, we notice over there, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These were words of pardon. And I'm glad today that those are the first His words that He uttered, because in those words, I'm glad to say today, through Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. And then as the two thieves were on the cross, the one thief said to Him on the one side, he recognized the Lord who He was, and the Lord promised him that He would be with him through salvation. And then the third saying was Mary, His earthly mother, was there, and He said to John, take Mary and take her into your home. I want to have her a place to live. And here is words concerning a parent. Now we come to the fourth one, the one that's right in the middle, and I go to Matthew chapter 27 and look at verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These are words of one who took our punishment upon himself. Father, I pray this morning as we look at these passages of Scripture that you'll deal in our hearts, and Lord, help us, first of all, to appreciate what God has done for us. And then if we're any here who doesn't know Christ as Savior, may you become their Lord and Savior today in Christ's name. Amen. I want to deal with this saying, God, and I want to title this, God Forsaking God. Now that's a thought, isn't it? How can God forsake God? And that's exactly what took place on Calvary's cross, because God the Father turned His back on God the Son, God forsaking God, so that you and I wouldn't be forsaken. I look at this passage here, and I want you to notice three thoughts. The darkness in the day. You're going to find that there is darkness in that day. And then we're going to see the demonstration from heaven. Actually, heaven protests what man has done to Him, the Lord Jesus. And then we're going to see, thirdly, the depth of His death. We're going to go to Psalm 22 when we do that. Now think with me, first of all, that the darkness in the day. Now our Lord Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross for 6 hours, and the 6 hours of darkness, and there was the first 3 hours, without question, were man's darkest hours, because when you come to Matthew and chapter 27, you recognize the Bible said, and they sat down and they watched Him there. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as they sat down and they watched Him there as He was crucified on that cross that day. And here is man spitting, saying vulgar things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Those were man's darkest hours, and they lasted for 6 hours. They were man's darkest hours, but then the next 3 hours, first three of the 6 hours from 9 to 12, were man's darkest hours, and then the next three from 12 to 3. By the way, when the sun normally is its brightest, that's what some God's darkest hours, because when you come to the 12 o'clock that day at noon, till 3 o'clock, those 3 hours, God did some interesting things. Number one, we find over here, God turned off the brightness of the sun. He turned off the brightness of the sun. Look there in chapter 27, if you will, please, and look with me in verse 45. And from the sixth hour was there darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Now, and that sixth hour refers to actually 12 o'clock at noon until the ninth hour was 3 hours later. And there was that darkness of that day. It was the day, God, the day that the lights of heaven were turned off. Think with me. God just turned off. And then the Bible tells us in verse 45, look at it again. He says, and there was darkness over all the land. But I read also in Luke's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 44, these words, there was a darkness over all the earth, not just the land, but over all the earth, the whole globe. Now keep in mind already, part of the earth was already dark because of the time change, the time differences. When we call over in Ponape, we oftentimes find that they're dark while we're light, and we're light while they're dark. But anyway, the whole world now, it's the day that God turned off the brightness of the sun. Because our Lord Jesus Christ took your sins and my sins. And God just didn't want anyone to see that scene. It was pitch dark. I believe it was darkness. Have you ever been in a place where it was so dark that you can feel the darkness and you can't even see the hand in front of your face? I believe that's what took place that day. But God not only turned off the brightness of the sun, but there was God turning his back on the sun. God turned off, first of all, the brightness of the sun, S-U-N, and then he turned his back on the sun, S-O-N. So that he would not turn his back upon us. Those 6 hours of dark. God forsaking God. Have you ever thought about that? That one I don't think I can comprehend. God turning his back on the very God, his own son, so that he wouldn't turn his back on you and me. I say amen to that. I want you to notice not only those 6 hours of darkness where God turned the brightness of the sun off and turned his back on his own son, but notice secondly the statement made by our Lord. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's in the form of a question. It's a statement in the form of a question. And I have tell you today that there's some great truths in that, and I want to make that application today. I certainly see the great doctrinal truth there that here God, in order to Lord Jesus, because God the Father cannot, a holy God cannot look upon sin. And I want to say this is hard for me to say, but that day Jesus was not holy. It's hard for me to even say the words because he took my sins and your sins on, and the Father said, I cannot look on the sins of my own son. And he turned his back upon the son, on his son. And then our Lord made this statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That question. Well, that question there's a reason. Now let me say three things about that. Number one, our Lord, when he was suffering, he goes to the scripture in his suffering. Now what an application that can make for us. Whenever we're going through whatever we're going through, thank God we have some scripture to go to. He is quoting Psalm 22 in verse 1, and that psalm we will look at in a moment. May I say to you, all the questions of life that you and I have, and there are a lot of questions. Have you not asked, why does God do this, and why does God allow this, and why does this happen? Have you ever done that? Why does this happen? Well, you can ask those questions because all the questions that you can ask are answered in Jesus Christ, and they're answered in the Scriptures. When our Lord Jesus Christ was suffering that day, what did he do? He did the very thing, and here's an application for us. Whatever you're going through, in heaven's name, go to the Scriptures. Go to the Bible. I think God must grieve over the fact that we Christians say we believe the Bible has all the answers. And then we act like the world has the answers too. Psychologists and whatever else. My Bible has all the answers. Know the book. Know the book. He goes to the scripture and he quotes Psalm 22 in verse 1. All the questions of life are answered in him because the Father was willing to turn his back on. He not only goes, but he gives. The sovereign God his rightful place. Oh, what important thought here. He says, what would he say? My God. No matter what you're going on in your life, I want to say, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's still your God. He's still yours. No matter what you've done wrong, he's still yours. Now, how far ever you get away from God, and the Son got as far away from God as anyone could ever get, because he took your sins and my sins, and he still calls him my God. I was thinking of the words of Job in chapter 15, verse 13. Job said, though thou slay me, yet will I trust in him. His faith never wavered. Lord, if you want to slay me, whatever you want to do to me, would you say that today? Because that's exactly what God wants us to say. He goes and he gives the sovereign God his rightful place. He's still my God. Is he your God today? He didn't say God, God, or the God. He said my God. Now, he did say up to this time he would refer to him as Father, but he can't really have that position right then in his thoughts, because he's taken your sins and my sins on him. He gives, he goes. And notice, thirdly, we gain. Now that ought to make you Baptistical. We gain because of what he gave. I think of 2 Corinthians. Leave that portion where you're at for just a moment and go to 2 Corinthians and turn over there to chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians for just a moment. And look over there at verse 21, if you will, please. Now, I suppose you've often heard of the word of imputation. Have you heard that word? That word literally means to charge to one's account. And the imputation is twofold. And we've gained because he gave. Look there in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He hath made him. Now, let me help you here. It's okay for me to remove two words here. Say, Pastor, you can't do that. But they're in italics. This means they're not in the original. He says, for he hath made him sin. I like that. That's a good reading. He made him sin for us. He made him sin for you. He made him sin for me. And that is that my sins have been imputed to Jesus Christ. Every sin that I have and ever will commit has been charged to his account. Now then, I'll have somebody say, well, you know, what happens, even though you call on Christ, what happens after you still sin? I got news for you. All your sins were future when he died for you. In God's mind. Matter of fact, he was crucified in God's mind before the foundation of the world, or you were even born. And so we recognize here that imputation of our sins, have been charged to his account, but that's not sufficient. That's the negative. We need the positive. I have a car out in the parking lot that has a negative and positive battery. It's really need both. And the negative is important in our lives. In fact, that imputation, he had made him sin. But notice here, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. The very righteousness of God is charged to my account. Now, I know this is hard for you to believe, particularly my wife to believe, but you're looking at a person in God's eyes. God has not seen one, since I've been saved, not seen any of my sin. Say, yeah, we know you. I'm talking about God. He sees me, I say it reverently, through his sunglasses, S-O-N. He sees me through Christ. And he's taken all of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and he's charged it to my account. And God sees me perfect. Now, you don't see me perfect. Don't you say amen, because it's a two-way street. That God sees us perfect. That's the only way you can go to heaven, is through Jesus Christ, because not only has your sins been charged to his account, but his righteousness has been charged to your account. Now think with me, secondly, not only the darkness of that day where those first 3 hours, difficult as man did what they did to Jesus, and then God's 3 hours, in which the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the scriptures, gives God his rightful place, and we gain. But notice, secondly, the demonstration from heaven. Because when I go back here to Matthew 27, and I just could not, because they're in the text, it makes not the order where they are, but God did some strange things in there. It's almost that when man spit on our Lord, and when man reviled our Lord, when a man shook their fist in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and crucified him, heaven protested. And I see that in three areas here. If you look there in verse 51, 52, I see what God does here. It's almost some acts of God's protest the way man treats God and is treating God. First of all, I see the dividing of the veil in verse 51. Now, Brother Matt has been teaching in this tabernacle in the Old Testament, and that's been a blessing to my heart. But he says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. Three things. I see the dividing of the veil. I see the disturbance of the earth. And I said to see the dead coming from the grave, all in protest. Think with me, first of all, the dividing of the veil. Now, that was the veil that when they had that temple and they had that veil that was divided between the Holy of Holies and the holy place and that veil. And now, the veil said, they say it was very thick. I don't know how thick. Edersheim says it was 60 feet long and 30 feet wide. I don't know. But I do know this. The material there is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on Calvary's cross. I see not only the material. They said it would be, it'd take a couple hundred priests in order to, it was so heavy it'd take a couple hundred priests to hang it. And not only do I see the material, but I see the meaning over there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20 to 21. It's the picture of the body of Jesus Christ. When he died on Calvary's cross, he made it possible for you and I to go directly to God through Jesus Christ. Now and then I'll get somebody down through the years, and as pastor over 40 years and senior pastor and then five and doing interim work, but I've had people come to me and they almost want me to take the place of God dealing with their sins. You know what I got to do? I'm not in the place of God. Hello? You got to take him to him. And he is the great intercessor, and he tore the veil. I not only see the material and the meaning, but I want you to notice the message. When that veil was torn, it was not torn from top, from bottom to top. It's not man coming to God. It was from top down this way because God came down to man. We got to get the right order. You and I today cannot go to God. God comes to us. He comes to us on the cross, and he comes to us in conviction, and he comes to us in conversion. I'll tell you right now, I can't explain conversion the way I want to do it. I don't think any human being. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I can tell a person how to be saved. I can take them to the Scripture. I can go through the Romans road. I can show you today that unless you take your place as a lost sinner, call on Jesus Christ to save you, will spend eternity in hell. But it's the Holy Spirit that takes the message of his Scripture and does the transforming work. I don't know if you get years ago, I was visiting. I got a call from a lady in Nan, and she said, would you visit Ray? Ray is, and he was a wonderful Japanese fellow, and she said, he's just almost an atheist. Would you just call on him? And I went to his home, and she said, I won't be here tomorrow night, and would you go visit? And I went to visit Ray, and I won't forget it because he was a typical Japanese fellow, very polite. When I went to the room, he said, please come in, and we sit down, and I said, Ray, would you mind if I just go through the Scripture, show you how to be saved? Yes, sir, that would be fine. Then after I went through him, I said, Ray, would you like to be saved? He said, yes, sir. I thought, this guy is just being polite.
I said, let's get on our knees and pray. I mean, I had him go on his knees. I had him pray, and I walked out of there, and I said, Lord, I think he's just being polite. I think he's just trying to get rid of me. This was on Monday. On Wednesday night, he shows up at church. He said, now, I need to get baptized, don't I? God had done a work in his heart that I could never have gotten across to him without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I say to you today, we see that first miracle, dividing of the veil, so that you and I, and then secondly, the disturbance of the earth. We find that also in that same verse. Now listen, look here. And what was God just, in protest, just shook the earth. I was thinking of Romans chapter 8. Turn there with me. Do you realize because of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, the earth is paying the price as well? You know, we our goal, Lord willing, is plan on moving here. Marilyn is looking forward to planting a garden. She's planning. I'm going to have to do the weeding. I can see it coming. I mean, it's just written down somewhere. It's going to happen. You know, I'm looking forward to the day when the curse will be removed from the earth, when the Lord comes back and establishes his kingdom. Guess what? Be no more weeding. The curse will be removed. Look over here in Romans chapter 8, and look with me here in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain, together unto now. The earth is in pain. The world's in pain today because of what man has done to it. Wow. God in protest is shaking the earth. By the way, as we get closer and closer to the Lord's coming, that's his revelation, not his rapture. I'll make the difference tonight. We're going to have more earthquakes, more disturbances in the earth. And God that day just took and he shook the earth. I see not only here the dividing of the veil and the disturbances of the earth, but I see dead bodies being raised from the grave. Now, look here in verse 51 or 52. And the graves were opened. And many bodies, what? Now, make sure you understand some of the saints. Not all the graves were open, but the bodies that will be raised, saints. I want you to know right now. Josh, stand up for a minute. Have you all met St. Josh? This is St. Josh right here. Now, he doesn't look much like a saint, but he is one. You've accepted Christ as your Savior, right? Then he's a saint. See, a saint is someone saved. You may be seated, St. Josh. I did get your name right, didn't I? Yeah, all right. Got somebody else's name wrong today. Now, listen to me. A saint is not something that's just done a lot of good works. A saint is one who is trusting in his works. And he's a saint. And so he his bodies. And then the basis of the resurrection is, notice verse 53, and came out of the graves when? After the resurrection. Let me tell you something. No one has ever been resurrected before Jesus Christ. Oh, wait a minute, preacher. What about Lazarus? That's resuscitation, not resurrection. You remember when Lazarus was raised from the grave, the next day they had a big banquet for him. I want to tell you, he was the most unhappy person at that banquet. How would you like to die, come back here to taxes, and everything else the world has to offer? And die again. But when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, when the resurrection takes place, it's forever. Of his saints, those who are saved. Now, finally, so we see here the darkness of that day, the demonstration from heaven, God in protest. Now, I've been asked the question, by the way, before I move on here in closing, people will ask me, well, what happened to those bodies? What happened to those people that resurrected? I don't know. You know something, folks? We need to learn to respect the silence of Scriptures as much as we do the statements in Scripture. And God didn't tell us, and I'm not going to try to find out. I just don't know. I don't know how they were caught up to heaven. I don't know that. But when I get to heaven, somebody, when I get to heaven, I'll have the answer to that question. You probably won't even ask it. You're just going to be enjoying glory. Finally, turn with me to Psalm 22 as we close. Just a few thoughts on Psalm 22. When I turn to Psalm 22, I see here the depth of his death. How deep did our Lord die? Now look there in those first five verses. We're not going to obviously take time for all these verses this morning. Time would not allow us. But here are the words our Lord said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he goes on, I want you to notice it, the separation our Lord experienced. He said, why art thou so far from helping me? Here's separation. Now that's all that death is. Death is just separation. When you and I die, your body is separated, your soul is separated from your body. Spiritually, we're dead. Until you receive Christ, you are separated from God. And Jesus Christ became what? Sin. Therefore, he was separated here. And we see the separation he experienced. Think, for all eternity, God has been with God and now was separated. Wow. I don't think I can comprehend that. But I not only see the separation he experienced, but I want you to notice the suffering that he went through. Look there in verse 1 again. And for the words of my roaring, O God, he was in such horrific pain. And as he cried out as though God would not listen to him. Listen to me. God wouldn't listen to him, so he would listen to us. Because we have the righteousness of Jesus. See, not only the separation and the suffering, and I see here the sin he took on. Verse 30, why did God, verse 3, but thou art holy, O Lord, that inhabited the praise of Israel. God had to turn his back on his son because God is holy. And the only reason why God doesn't turn his back on you, me, dear Christian, is because God has imputed to you his holiness, his righteousness. Words he spoke, words of separation, the separation he experienced, the suffering he went through, the sin he took on, and then the standing before God. Isn't that interesting here? He said, our fathers trusted, and they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. And I could almost sense the Lord Jesus Christ for just a minute in his humanity thinking, Israel, who constantly turned their back on God, who constantly sinned. Lord, you're hearing them, but you won't hear me. Because they had a better standing than our Lord did that day. He took on our sins. I not only see the words of our Lord, but notice secondly, I see here the worm he became. What a statement. Look there in verse 6, but I am a worm and not man. Write that verse, if you will, please, for your own benefit. Right over there, Job 26, verse 6. When I go to Job 26, verse 6, we find these words in verse 6. How much less man that is a worm. God treated him less than man that day. The Son of Man who is a worm. Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, became a worm for you and me. But this wasn't an ordinary worm. I don't particularly care for worms, but that's all right. You may like them. But this worm was made out of, was a worm that when you crush the worm, a scarlet dye came forth that was used to dye articles. When I thought of that truth, I immediately went in my Bible to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. It was like a crimson red dye. It said, come now, let us reason together, said the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet. It was a scarlet-colored dye that came out of that worm that he used to, to color fabrics, they should be white as snow. You and I have those sins. I'm glad he's just taken every spot away. Finally, I not only see the worm, the words that he spoke and the worm that he became, there's the depth of his death. I don't think we can comprehend it here. God wouldn't turn his back on Israel. He won't turn his back on you. He won't turn his back on me, but he did his son. But then notice the wickedness he experienced. I have no thought time for that, but just to give you a few thoughts here. In verse 8, I want you to notice the mockery of the crowd over there in that 22nd Psalm. In verse 8, he trusted on the Lord that he should deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth him. And that's quoted over there in Matthew 27:43. They mocked him. They mocked God. By the way, that's what man is doing today, mocking God. I notice not only the mocking of the crowd, but the mission of the religious leaders in verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me. These were the leaders. These were the leaders of that day that were out to get rid of him. That was their mission. A few years back I had someone say to me, got mad out. He said, I'm an atheist. I'm so mad at Christianity. I wish we could get rid of you people. I said, we're leaving. We're getting out of here. As soon as the rapture takes place, we're leaving. Then I only see the masses of the Roman soldiers. Verse 16, where dogs have compassed me. Dogs in the Bible is always symbolic and prophecy of the Gentiles. The Jews look down on the Gentiles as dogs. Now today we have a different picture of dogs. In our society back in those days, they were scavengers, they were worthless, they hurt people, and so the Roman soldiers. But then in verse 21, as I close, we not only see the mockery of the crowd, as they said, if you're really God, deliver yourself. I'm glad he didn't deliver himself. Could have called 10,000 angels as a song reader, but actually the Bible says more. His mission of the religious leader, we won't have Jesus to deal with anymore. And the masses of the Roman soldiers as they mocked him, and I don't have time today, but you know there were three different color robes that our Lord pictured in Scripture. Preach a message eventually on that. And then finally in verse 21, the malignant work of Satan. Save me from the lion's mouth. Who's the lion here? It's the devil. You know the devil spreads a malignant cancer across the world as he did in that day. All the attacks upon God today are right from Satan, who is like a malignant cancer spreading. But I want you to know something. Jesus defeated him on the cross. And I'm thankful that he was there. Father, I pray this morning as we close this service. I pray today, Father, that even as I think of the darkness of that day, I don't know if there's someone or some folks here today whose heart is just dark. They've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray that you will deal with them as only you can. And I pray, Father, for our own selves. I pray today, Father, that if there's things in our lives that just malign our Lord, that just we've got some unconfessed sins as Christians, maybe we need to take care of those this morning. Lord, I pray that whatever we're going through, maybe, Lord, some folks here without even realizing it, but can the Spirit convict that that'd be the case, there's sort of a resentment toward God. It's sort of a, because of all they're going through. Oh God, why, even as our Lord said, why? But Lord, I pray today we give you our right.